Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
We've had 35 resurrections of the dead. The closer they are to freshly dead, the easier they are to resurrect.
So I see this giant angel and I asked him his name. It's a financial company. And I realized this angel is here for our finances.
And that's a true literal story, by the way.
These people are charlatans. And it's about time we draw a line in the sand and stop fraternizing with the wolves.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Cool. Quiz time. This is Wretched Radio. Can you tell me?
No.
Then let's move right along, shall
Thank
we?
You.
No, we got to stick with this. This is pretty much the whiz bangery that we have prepared. The difference between two words, desire and temptation. Joey, you're first. What is the difference between desire and temptation?
I would say
that is not correct. Tony, desire is
external,
say,
or desire is internal. Temptation is external. Sorry, I had to clear my throat.
That's very good.
Wasn't amazing. Wasn't the throat clearing? It's that you kind of blew my punchline, Pally. That's exactly right. Did you read the article at Reformation 21?
So no, I'm helpful. Just that smart.
You are that smart because this is a subject that is being bandied about even now in evangelical circles, and it has a lot to do with how we identify ourselves and how we deal with the internal issues that we have. Specifically, the debate happens to be about gay Christianity. Can you be a gay Christian? This is a movement that is, it has gained some steam. Somehow it has some legs. And I think it's important that we engage with the subject because I think it has implications for all of us, whatever your sexual inclination happens to be. This is a big deal for all of us. How do temptations work? How do my desires play into what I do? And the difference can be found in understanding the difference of these two words. Right now, there are people in evangelical Christianity saying, Jesus was tempted in every way. Well, therefore, Jesus must have had some same-sex desires. So it's okay to have those because Jesus must have had those. Not kidding. So is desire the same as temptation? Jesus was indeed tempted in every way. But does that mean that he had those desires? And by the way, we can broaden this to for any desire. It's an anger desire. It's a covetous desire. It's a murderous desire. You fill in the blank with the desire. What are those things inside of us? Are those temptations? From Reformation 21, turn your Bible to the book of James, if you can find it. The difference between desire and temptation spelled out courtesy of the Greek language. The verse says, I am being tempted. Let no man say he is being when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. That's James 1:13. And then he adds, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. So we see two different words at play here. And the difference is the difference between how we respond to the innate rumblings inside of us. Do we just live with them? Because after all, they're just temptations. Or are they something else? Desires that we need to mortify. Because this understanding will determine, are the internal desires of our heart innately sinful? I'm not talking about acting on them. We all agree to that, I hope. That if you feel like doing something, you've got an innate desire to commit a sin. As long as you don't act on it, you don't need to worry about that desire. That's the argument that's being made these days. And so you see that being played out with the, what was the name of the big conference? Joey, you're a Presbyterian.
Revoice.
That's the one right there. This is the argument, and this is what they're trying to do to make gay Christianity an acceptable thing. It's okay to have the desires, just don't act on them. Well, let's take a look at our Greek dictionaries, or lexicons, if you will. The Greek word for temptation is pyrosmos, verb form pyrodzo. And the dictionary says it's a testing. specifically to make a trial of or put to the test. So it is an external, like Joey said, spoiling my punchline. It's an external thing that happens outside of you. Question. Are external temptations in and of themselves sinful? Now, note, they could be. If somebody parades by you without clothing, they are committing a sin. But the external temptation for me is not a sin. I'm not participating in that sin. It's outside of me and it can test me. It is internally that we run into a completely different word that indicates those are problems. The second word for your consideration is epithumia, desire, longing, craving. That's the internal stuff. Please note, the Bible tells us Jesus in every aspect was pirazo, tempted as we are. That's your Hebrews 4:15. Not indicating that Jesus had an inner turmoil over disordered or sinful desires. So he wasn't wrestling with these things internally. The temptations, things would pass by him, if you will, opportunities to sin. And he never participated. He never joined and gave into the temptation. But that is not to say that he had those internal desires. This is the debate of our day. And if you're thinking, wow, it's come to this, has it? Well, not the first time. As Reformation 21 points out, word battles have taken place for a long time inside of the church. If you remember, go back to the first centuries. The difference between manifestation and person, you had to have that debate. What does person even mean? That Jesus Christ is the Father is a person, the Son is a person, the Holy Spirit is a person versus a manifestation. There was a war of words. We see another war of words. One vowel made the difference. Homoousius and homoiousius. Similar substance or same substance. Was Jesus similar substance as the Father or same substance? Difference was heresy. So these are big deal. The Reformation. You saw a battle over justification versus righteousness. What is that difference? Got to figure those things out. And so nothing new. It would seem rather obvious to me, but nevertheless, this is the battle in which we have been engaged. So let's do it. External temptation, not sinful. What goes on inside of you? Now that is a different thing. Jesus was not tempted, struggling inwardly with sinful desires. So what do you see when people say, well, Jesus was tempted, therefore it's okay for me to have these desires. Hold it, you just did a category switcheroo. Happens all the time. They just flip-flop the words as if temptation and desire are the same thing. They're not. External, internal. Back to our internal word. It is a desire, a longing, or a craving. While the word can be used in a neutral or even a positive sense, oh, I really desire something that is good. Overwhelmingly in the New Testament, it's talking about sinful desires, cravings, temptation, outside, desire, a disposition acting within us. So when we find that desire operating in us, whether it's fleeting, it's in a settled sort of way, it's just in there and I can't seem to get rid of it. The Christian's job is to repent of desire while wanting inward cleansing. James writes that it is desire which conceives and gives birth to sin. So sinful desire is the prime target of the inward mortification for Christians. Now, do we deal with the external? Yeah, but there's really only one way, if you outside of internal sanctification, there's only one way to deal with external temptations. You'd have to run from everything. That when you see a temptation, flee temptation. Just run. That's it. Because nothing can make that go away. Even if you make all of the external temptations go away, you've still got an inward problem. Even if there's no external mechanisms to trigger you, wow, that felt contemporary, you've still got the inward you. So go ahead, run to a monastery, and you're still going to have that raging sinful desire in your heart. You can put up some sort of external reminders. Your ring is your covenant symbol. All right. I see somebody of interest, I look at my ring and I say, nope, can't do that. But the ring doesn't help me, does it? The ring can remind me of my faithfulness to my spouse, but it can't make the temptation go away. There it is. So what does the Christian do? The Christian must mortify the internal desires. Now, here's the challenge. That's tricky, isn't it? There are some people who will say, I have battled this internal desire my entire life. It is just so woven into my system, and it's so a part of me. And I continue to mortify, but it keeps coming back to life and back to life and back to life. When will it ever end? It might not ever, but you keep on warring, you keep on killing, you keep on putting it to death to not give the devil a foothold. That is how we deal with external temptations. We deal with the internal issues, which is the issue of sanctification. And to those who might tell you that it is okay for somebody to maintain sinful desires, because after all, Jesus was tempted, all you do is jump in too soon like Joey and say, no, there's a difference. A temptation is external, a desire is internal. One is not sinful, the other one is. This is Wretched Radio. If you have been looking for a reason to sponsor your very own Tomorrow Club in Eastern Europe, perhaps this story from Max, the national director in Ukraine, will inspire you to visit tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Arsene, just 5 years old, escaped his home and came to the camp. His grandmother would not let him. She was cursing all Christians. His grandmother, sadly, passes away. So he kept coming. Not only that, he brought his parents and they repented. So this family gives the house where the grandmother used to live to the church. And that's where the Tomorrow Club meets.
And that story is not a one-off. Families getting saved constantly through the Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? 30 disciples, $30 per month. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Thanks for joining us. Always glad when you spend part of your day listening to Wretched Radio. And thanks for handing out a ton of our evangelistic booklet, What Time is Purple? And yes, we actually weighed them. What Time is Purple is yours free. The booklets are free. All you do is pay for shipping and promise to give them away when we send them to you. For details on how to get your 20 copies of What Time is Purple, go to wretched.org/purple. It's that simple. Now, should you or your organization require more than 20 copies, we got you covered there too. Just email Al at wretched.org. Let him know how you plan on giving them away. We'd appreciate it. Get your copies free of What Time is Purple today at wretched.org/purple. That's where you'll also find a link to read the booklet if you'd like. wretched.org/purple. And join us to give away copies of What Time is Purple. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Ultrasound machines save lives. Don't believe me? Then believe Dan Steiner of preborn.org.
A young woman come in, 18, with a boyfriend, and he's pushing her to abort, took him back into the ultrasound room. There's two hearts here. It's twins. The father looks at that, this 19-year-old guy. He goes, I don't know what we're going to do, but I know what we're not going to do. We're not going to kill those two babies.
Ultrasounds work. When a mommy, a daddy sees a picture of their baby in the womb, 80% of the time they choose life. It is $28 per ultrasound. May I ask, how many ultrasounds could you provide? $28 per month. Please note, whilst Preborn is busy trying to save the lives of babies, they're trying to save the souls of mommies and daddies by preaching the gospel. Please consider supporting Preborn at preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
SOS Ministries hopes to see a national movement take place within God's church in Uganda. They want to see God-fearing, Christ-proclaiming churches rise up across the country and impact the whole of the Ugandan society. And they do that through the local church, community outreach, Legacy Christian Academy, the Ministry of Church Strengthening, and the Shepherd's Training Center, where they thoroughly equip indigenous pastors. But without the consistent support of God's people, none of that would be possible. Can you help? Go to sosministries.com.
important dates in Christian history. 1735. The Great Awakening under Jonathan Edwards stirs the American colonies with many conversions and individual returns to heartfelt faith. Because of this awakening, a number of divinity schools were founded, including Princeton, Dartmouth, and Rutgers. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You resist the temptation, resist the temptation. Not going to do it. This is Wretched Radio, not eating. My own advice, tempted to talk about a subject that might lead you to conclude I've become a Quaker. But I have not become a Quaker. I'm just noodling something that is not a fresh musing. This debate has really raged for a long time. What is the Christian's role in the world? How engaged are we in the culture? This has been going on for a long time, just the 20th century alone. That really was the divide between fundamentalists and evangelicals. There are some other issues, but I like to think they're secondary. The King James Version, we can disagree on that and still have fellowship, right? Otherwise, the essentials, aren't we all kind of in the same boat? And I'm not talking about a mere Christianity, a minimalized statement of faith. No, robustly, we share the essentials. Nevertheless, fundamentalists and evangelicals parted, give or take, the 40s and the 50s because of engagement with the world. Fundamentalists decided, mostly, we're going to try to separate as much as we can from the world. What we partake in, movies, entertainment, music, etc., clothing, hairstyles, etc., we want to look really different than the world looks and act differently and not be as involved politically. And that is not to suggest that fundamentalists are not patriotic. They most certainly are. But political engagement is not a heavy emphasis for them. On the other hand, you've got evangelicals since, we'll call it 1950. Why not? You need a number for something to mark the season. Evangelicals, it was to become increasing as a concern about what was going on in our culture. Let's get engaged. That quickly became an involvement in politics. We became the moral majority. And now that is on the wane. But nevertheless, there is a large contingency inside of evangelical Christianity that desires to be involved politically. All that to say, this is not an easy issue. And I think that we should give grace to both sides. Wherever you happen to be on this particular spectrum, we need to recognize this is not an easy issue. And different Christians are going to have different levels of engagement with our culture as we seek to understand what it means to be salt and light in the world, but not of the world. Now, having said all that, we know the world is going bonkers, don't we? We see if this is not a wholesale collapse of a culture, I don't know what is. Even if you compare historically America with the fall of any other great civilization, we are marching in lockstep. For every regard, every time you read the history of the fall of a nation, you could just go, check, there's America, check, yep, that's Western America, that's Western European civilization, yep, check, check, check. It's fundamentally changing, as we were promised, by the way, in 2008. There's a fundamental shift going on here that has been in the works for a long, long time. And now the question is, what are we to do? How do we engage as we see a civilization literally collapse? Again, the caveat to all of this, please, nobody has the exact right answer. Different Christians can have different responses, and neither one can be sinning. I think it's the gray area. Now, having said that, I was reading a lot of people very concerned about what's going on in California. Now, let me clarify that, because a lot of us are very concerned about a lot of things going on in California. By the way, just to demonstrate how bonkers our country is, I don't even know if this is satire or not. This is what I've heard. And even if you have to stop and go, but I'm not sure that's true, I better go to Snopes to check it out, you know you're dealing with something kind of bonkers. There is a human feces problem in San Francisco that homeless people can do their business anywhere they want. And there it sits. And somebody has to come behind and deal with it. It is apparently costing the city a fortune because of the amount of messes government workers are having to clean up. And so somebody wanted to bring out the fire hose, just use the fire hoses to just hose down the street and the sidewalk to just wash it all down the drain. But this is what I heard. Can't do that because fire hoses are offensive to people because they are reminiscent of the civil rights movement in the 1960s. Now, this is not a commentary on the civil rights movement. This is not a commentary on what was done in the 60s. The connection, it's like, wait, one was used to hose human beings. The other one is used to hose human feces down a sewer. How does that thinking work for somebody? And the thinking fundamentally for people is radically changing, is it not? And so people are upset about what is going on with a new curriculum in California. And to study it and to learn it, it will take you maybe forever, because I think intentionally the words that they are using to describe a new way of thinking is so confusing. Cis, if I can even pronounce this, cis heteropatriarchy. You following along with this? And it's just a slew of dumb words that they're concocting to try to rewrite civilization. It's basically anti-capitalist. It's pro-socialist. It is anti-white. It's a restructuring of gender issues. All of it in this curriculum indoctrinating kids. Now, it's great that we know of these things. I understand that. We talk about these things here. I think that that's not a sin to do that. But how many hours might we spend dealing with the foolishness of the world and what they're scheming and conniving at the expense of going about the business of being the church, whose job it is to preach the gospel, to proclaim good news to the captives, and then to bind and to heal the brokenhearted, to help people who are hurting. And let me tell you, people are hurting, and yet so much time can be spent. What is the world doing? What is the world? We got to deal with this. And oh, can you believe the world is up to this again? If there's a spiritual implication, sure, we can talk about it. But to get immersed in this stuff and to get buried in it, I can't help but wonder, do you think that the people who are writing wacky new curriculum in California are sitting there going, hey, those evangelicals, they're having a debate over the difference between temptation and desire, epithymia versus paresis. We better study this and learn what they're thinking over there. They don't care. Why? Seems to me they're about a mission. It's a nefarious mission, but nevertheless, they're about a mission. And they don't get distracted with us. And I just wonder how much we get distracted with the wonkiness of the world that either gets us just upset, nothing wrong with righteous anger, but just upset, but it distracts us from preaching to people. I had a meeting last week to talk to a local pastor, and I'm having another meeting this week to talk to a pastor about an issue that is prevalent in every suicide is the issue. Suicide. It is everywhere. I'm speaking at an event in October, and I'd sent them a list of subjects, and I said, "Hey, what would you like me to talk about? Here's the text. Here's the subjects for an outreach event." And they said, "Just do whatever you want. You know, pick whatever you think you'd like to do. Just preach the word." Okay. Well, last week I got an email. On second thought, would you please preach about suicide? Help. We need another kid just committed suicide. So I've been meeting with these pastors, talking with different people about how we can help the world and how we can help our communities and how we can help people in our churches. And it seems to me, as best I can observe, the evangelical church, it's not that we don't care, but we're so behind the eight ball on this subject. This suicide epidemic has been going on now long enough. Where is the church? Where are we in this? Why don't we have a suicide helpline? The pagans have one. The pagan worldview is what causes so many people to be suicidal. And then they offer them a suicide hotline where they can't offer them anything but platitudes. What a cruel world. At any rate, we have got nothing. Better, they're at least trying. We got nothing. Is it because we're maybe immersing ourselves in the affairs of the world when we should be about the business of the church? This is an opportunity that is just sitting up on a tee for us. The world is hurting. We've got the solution. They are sick And we've got the cure to their malady. And I would ask, what are we doing? Where are we spending our time? What are we focusing on? How many hours? Now, don't mishear this. Yes, it's good to be aware of politics and what's happening in the political arena. Yes, got it. But how many hours will evangelicals spend now, if they aren't already spending, watching what's going on with the 2020, it's still 2019, we're a year away, we're more than a year away from this, and already all the hours that are spent watching the Fox, watching the CNN, watching what is going on, and this person said, and that person, now Joe Biden, and Donald Trump, and this person, people are dying, literally killing themselves, and they're perishing all around us. People who don't know the Lord, and we are focusing on so much of the world and what they're up to. And it's like it's chum for us. We just can't get enough of what the heathens are doing. How's about we start giving the heathens the gospel that they need and focusing on what we're supposed to be focusing on and presenting to the world the greatest thing that there is, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Become a Quaker? Don't think so. Disengage from the world? No. Cloister, monastery? No. But I would ask all of us to consider, what exactly are we doing? This is Wretched Radio.
Does your church have a passion to see souls saved, but you don't know where to start? HeartsForTheLost.com. Hearts for the Lost assists local pastors and church congregations by helping them equip the saints with biblical principles for personal evangelism. They will fly out to your church to put on an evangelism seminar, and then they will go out into the streets with you to put what you've learned into practice. And it's all free. To learn more or schedule your conference, go to HeartsForTheLost.com.
This is Wretched Radio. Hi, I'm Tony Verkennis. Hundreds of Palestinian women spilled out into the streets of Ramallah on Monday to demand justice following the death of a young woman who was reportedly killed by her own family in an honor killing last month. 21-year-old Isra Grayeb, a Palestinian makeup artist from Bethlehem, died in the hospital August 22nd after she was allegedly beaten and tortured by her family for posting a video on social media that showed her on a chaperone date with a man she was engaged to marry. Her brother, Ihab, a Canadian resident, was reportedly angered by the video because it showed his sister spending time with her fiancé before their official wedding ceremony. The New Arab reports that Isra's brother was instructed by their father to beat her after relatives saw the video online. Isra, reportedly trying to escape the violent attack, broke her spine from a fall out the second story of her family home. The family statement said that she intentionally jumped from the balcony after being possessed by demons. The young woman later posted a picture on Instagram from her hospital room, saying she would be unable to work because she was awaiting a spinal operation. On the Instagram, it said, "I'm strong and have a will to live. If I didn't have this willpower, I would have died yesterday. May God be the judge of those who oppressed me and hurt me." While in the hospital, Isra's family reportedly assaulted her a second time after locking themselves in her room. Footage taken by a hospital nurse outside her room appeared on social media and depicts the young woman screaming and begging for her life during the second attack. The circumstances surrounding her death are unclear. Reports claim she died days after being attacked in the hospital. Her family denies any wrongdoing and said she simply died from a heart attack. Her death sent shockwaves through the Arab world, stirred many online and in the West Bank to call for an end to honor killings and violence against women. Amal Hamad, the minister of women's affairs in the Palestinian Authority, assured the protesters that justice will be served. But Halima Abu Salb, a women's rights researcher, said Palestinian leaders have done little to prevent violence against women. Wow. In China, the recent crackdown on Christianity has led to intensified enforcement of a law already on the books. Children and youth cannot convert to the faith until they're 18. Churches across China are canceling Sunday school classes for children in light of the new clampdown, according to Mission Network News. Previously, according to Eric Berklin of China Partner, parents were having their children come to church, and many churches started what we would call Sunday school. Now, though, many churches have been notified by China's Religious Affairs Bureau that you can no longer conduct Sunday school classes in your churches. This means China Partners Youth Serve Ministry, aimed at teaching church leaders how to conduct ministry for ages 13 to 18, is problematic. China Partner has since discontinued the Youth Serve initiative, and churches in China are going to have to be creative if they are to teach children and teens the gospel. More Wretched Radio straight ahead. I'm Tony Verkennis.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is service, the spiritual ability to meet people's physical needs. Just as Christ came not to be served, but to serve, God provides the office of deacon, those who are charged and equipped to care for the physical needs of the church. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Quote du jour, our twisted scripture. Such a conundrum. This is Wretched Radio. Probably not familiar with this fellow, unless, of course, you attend the Democratic National Committee summer meeting. His name is Reverend William Barber. Did you hear the Steve Lawson quote that we've got up on the Facebook YouTube machine gizmo? Talking about pastors who don't preach. He said, if you're a barber and you don't cut hair, you're not a barber. If you call yourself a taxi driver, but you don't ride a car, you're not a taxi driver. And if you're a pastor who doesn't preach the word, you're just getting in the way. That is so perfect. You are just getting in the way. I saw a snippet of a pastor, high profile guy. We'll keep his name out of it. Don't know why. Nevertheless, his sermon was about 5 dating tips. Really? 5 dating tips. That's what your church needs to hear on Sunday morning. And that comes from what Bible verse? You're just in the way. We need men who preach the word. And might I suggest, too, that, pastor, you find that correct balance between preaching the word in a way that people can get it and yet not dumbing it down to just absolute blech. That's the only word I could think of. Blech.
How do you spell that?
You heard me. If you don't know how to spell that word, Joey, I don't know that there's much help for you. On the other hand, a pastor with a lot of learning can go really super high. And it's so high up on the shelf, everybody struggles to get it down. Somewhere, this particular article that I was reading making this observation was doing an overview of John Calvin's Institutes versus his preaching, written clearly at different levels. The Institutes, they were theology treatises for theologians. Sermons were for Christians, so that they heard it, they got it, they were moved by it, they acted on it, they remembered it. It's different, and you got to find that tricky balance. You have to find it. It's not easy. I grant you that, especially considering this. Having just said that, consider the epistles. Most of the people to whom the epistles were written, they were not theologians. They didn't even have the full canon of Scripture. So it's not like they had taken systematic theology. And yet tons of references to the Old Testament, tons of teaching, deep theology. Consider the book of Ephesians. You've got profound theology in that book. They weren't scholars. Having said that, Paul didn't write over their head either. Find that balance. Be preaching. Back to the barber. That's right. I don't know if you caught that. But the synapse in my brain that caused us to move away from this pastor who preached at a DNC meeting to talking about Steve Lawson and how pastors should preach was all hinging on the word barber. Welcome to my world. Do you think it's easy in here? Do you? Do you think it's easy inside of my head? When we embrace moral language, he said, we must ask, does our policy care for the least of these? That's fair. Now, remember, he's talking in the political realm. So if I'm observing politics, do those policies deal with people in a moral way? Do they help everybody equally? So we want to be careful that justice suddenly doesn't gain eyesight and have special rules and laws for poor or rich. You want equal laws equally for people. Does it lift up those who are most marginalized and dejected in our society? Now, as a Christian, I should care about those things, shouldn't I? The question, of course, is what policies actually accomplish that? that's a different conversation for a political talk show. And then he said this, does it establish justice? Tell me what that means, please. Tell me what that means. This is a reverend at a Democratic National Committee who's saying, do our policies as a political entity, do they establish justice? What does that mean? Got to be careful how people use the word justice, because I think this fellow has something loaded in it far more than what the actual definition of the word is, especially from a Christian perspective. Justice is first and foremost God's justice, how he deals with good and how he deals with evil, paying back retribution to those who have earned it by breaking his laws. That's justice, getting the due desert for your behavior. Justice is not taking stuff from one group and giving it to another group. It's making sure that every group is treated equally under the law. That's justice. It's making sure that if a powerful person does something to a weak person, we don't overlook it simply because that person is powerful. But that isn't redistribution of wealth. There is a biblical word for that. It's called stealing. And it doesn't matter what mechanism or what arm does it. It can be a criminal with a gun in your back, or it can be the government with a threatening letter taking money that doesn't belong to them. That's stealing, to give it to somebody else. Now, that isn't even the quote du jour, or the twisted scripture for that matter. I couldn't decide which one this should be, because this is, here it comes. If someone calls it socialism, then we must compel them to, could I interrupt myself again, and this has Please. Nothing to do with haircutting? Maybe you're thinking, hey, weren't you just talking about how much we talk about politics? I'm not talking about politics. We're talking theology. It happens to be in the realm of politics, and it happens to be a subject that is worthy of our consideration because it is now being bandied about in religious terms. He said, if someone calls it socialism, then we must compel them. Get ready for this. If you're driving 10 and 2, get your hands on the wheel because this could take you right off the road. If someone calls it socialism, in other words, he did mean by justice a redistribution of wealth, then we must compel them to acknowledge the Bible must then promote socialism. Not done yet. Because when Jesus performed miracles, he was offering free health care to everyone, and he never charged a leper a copay. Wow. Wow. That is a real beauty, that. Why did Jesus heal? First of all, because he's compassionate and kind. Second of all, we need to remember that signs and wonders, which is what those things were. Those were powerful, clear, organic, immediate healings that demonstrated the guy who just did this, listen to him, because he's got some authority. In other words, it supported the message of the messenger. It undergirded it. It wasn't because he was introducing a new health system to the nation of Israel. Oh, man, Scylla. Hold on, he's not done. The Bible says a nation will be judged by how it treats the poor and the sick and the women and the immigrants. Huh. I'm trying to think of what verse he might be referring to. I don't like it when people don't give their verses. The Bible says that God makes it rain on the just and unjust alike. If you want to call caring for folks socialism, then the Constitution is a socialist document because it calls us to promote the general welfare and to establish justice. All righty then. This is the latest attempt of really liberal theologians to mangle the Bible to pieces in an effort apparently to promote socialism. That's the highest crime in this is, by the way, not the promotion of socialism. It is the torquing and twisting and mangling of the Bible that should cause us to be more consternated. That's right. I said consternated than anything. Yikes. Jesus was socialist because he didn't charge anybody. Oh, man, Scylla. And speaking of the gay gene, don't know if you saw this story or stories, a reminder that when we engage in debate or argument with people, we need to be using the Bible. And dare I say, after hearing Mr. Barber, we need to be using it rightly. I have an article here from this. We got this at Apple News. This is what the headline says from Apple News. Research finds genetic links to same-sex behavior. Huh. That's interesting. So now apparently there's sort of a gay gene. Here's the headline from Life Science. The gay gene is a total myth, massive study concludes. Let me do that again. Research finds genetic links to same-sex behavior, headline one. Headline two, the gay gene is a total myth, massive study concludes. Same study, different headlines. Why? Because studies don't win arguments. Whatever the subject matter is, whatever the arena is, as Christians, we don't enter into it with studies, surveys, polls, philosophy, logic, opinions, cleverness. We enter in with the foolish message of the gospel. We bring the two-edged sword because that is the only thing that ultimately cuts, converts, and changes. If we argue from cleverness, wit, or from surveys, you ain't never gonna win anything. This is Wretched Radio. Couldn't say it any better than Michael Woolworth from Bible League International.
The world will drill wells and provide food and shelter. Those are very important causes.
Yes.
We smile favorably upon those. But getting God's word to believers half a world away, people you won't meet this side of eternity, that's on us as God's people.
Ain't nothing wrong with digging a well, but it is only the Christian church that can provide living water. Bible League International for decades, delivering Bibles to believers who have made a profession of faith, believers who have studied the basics of the Christian faith, are then given living water in the Word, a Bible. For just $5 per Bible, you could deliver a Bible to a believer overseas through Bible League International. Might it be possible you could send, say, 6 per month? Please call Bible League at 1-800-YES-WORD.
On behalf of everyone here at Wretched, let me thank you. Thank you for your ongoing, generous support of Wretched. While the love of money most certainly is the root of all kinds of evil, it is nevertheless needed to pay the bills. And we are grateful that you've allowed Wretched to pay our bills for over a decade now. We don't take your support for granted. We're reaching more people than ever, and without being greedy, we want to reach even more. If you've never supported Wretched and you have the means, we would be grateful if you would prayerfully consider joining our gospel partners with your monthly tax-deductible support. Wretched.org/donate has all the details. Together, we can reach more and more people who are in desperate need of hearing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The more you give, the more we're able to give away. Visit Wretched.org/donate today. Wretched.org/donate.
My special guest today is Dr. John MacArthur. Sir, what is the issue with the Masters Academy International?
The issue with TMAI is very simple. Biblical training. Training men to be the kinds of pastors that are defined and described in the New Testament.
Fascinating, sir, but there are so many ministries who encourage us to do acts of charity internationally.
I mean, it's fine to support philanthropy or some feeding of poor people or caring for children that have needs, but at the end of the day, the impact on a nation has to come from the pastors and leaders. So investing in that is making the maximum investment for the maximum impact.
Thank you, Dr. MacArthur. We're all out of time, or I'd love to ask you more questions. If you would like to support the mission of the Masters Academy International, training indigenous pastors to be biblical expositors, changing nations, you can do that at wretched.org/pastor.
Attributes of God. Psalm 139 tells us that God is omnipresent. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. God is not only outside and above his creation. He is present in every place, seeing what is happening. This is a comfort for those who love him, but a terror to those who hate him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And this just in, this is Wretched Radio. Doing the same thing you were doing during the commercials. Looking at my emails. Washington Post headline, a Mississippi wedding venue rejected an interracial couple citing Christian belief. Facing backlash, the owner apologized. Best I can tell from this, the woman said, sorry, we don't do same-sex weddings. We don't do interracial marriages based on our Christian beliefs. It was brought to her attention. The Bible doesn't speak about that, and it's not a sin to marry somebody of the same race. Because remember, this is just an issue of melanin we're talking about here. So she apologized, saying, oops, I didn't know. Nevertheless, millions of people seeing it, and needless to say, reinforcing their preconceived stereotypes that we Christians are nothing but a bunch of racist, intolerant, homophobic bigots. And I think the list is longer than that, but not exactly what we needed, was it? And speaking of the same-sex issue, let me read to you a post from a church. You tell me if this aligns with Scripture. God loves all people. LGBTQ plus. You know, I've got an idea. Look, I'm just trying to help in this whole thing. Here's my thinking. We've decided that it's LGBTQ plus because we can't list all the pluses. There's just too many of them. So if that's the case, why don't we just do L plus? And then I'm just shortening it up. Fewer keys. We got rid of WWW.
You'd have to go LG plus.
Why?
Well,
you gotta cut somebody out here.
Sexual minorities.
You gotta draw the line somewhere. Why not L plus? Why not just plus? That's what I say.
That's it.
Just a plus.
Hey! Now you're taking plus out of its natural context of mathematics.
Ooh, and I probably triggered somebody who's a mathematician or something. God loves all people, LGBTQ plus and straight. Okay. The message of changed has never been all must change. I thought that's exactly what it does mean. We share these stories specifically for Christians who are unfulfilled in identifying as LGBTQ+, or as we say here at Wretched, plus. For those of you who feel fulfilled and happy as you are, we love you. Okay. Well, sure, but that does not mean that we aren't concerned about their sin. It continues. God doesn't force people to change. Okay, that's enough. I've had it. I've had it with this. Of course he does. He commands it. Be holy, just as I am holy. This is such a squish bomb. And people, including Christians, shouldn't force others to change either. Well, we can't force anybody to change. Only God can do that. But that doesn't mean we don't call sin sin and encourage a higher lifestyle, a better. That's what Christianity offers. It is a better. Sexual things, they can be done transcendently or they can be done basely. And unless they're being done in the context of a Christian relationship, a man and a woman, with theological pictures in view, that intimacy ultimately is a physical pointer toward a spiritual reality, that the pleasure that you have in this physical act, in an ordained one flesh union, is just it's a physical foretaste of the spiritual reality of being in a right relationship with your God and dwelling with him forever. Non-sexual union, of course. It's transcendent. It's bigger. It's better than just pleasure. Means something. Back to this church. God doesn't force people to change, and people, including Christians, shouldn't force others to change either. We stand against any and all forms of shame, manipulation, force humiliation, or physical harm in so-called ministry or therapy. Do you know what church this is yet? Changed, all caps, is a safe place. So this is a Christian ministry. Changed is a safe place for Christians seeking an alternative to LGBTQ+, or as we say here at Wretched, I'm just trying to keep it even shorter. Just time is so valuable these days. As they follow their faith according to their personal convictions, find their stories at changemovement.com. There you have it. Another equivocation from another massive Christian movement. That was Bethel Church, by the way. Don't be surprised. Not only will every single squishy church equivocate on the issue, but it will only be temporary. Because as we have already seen, the world is not particularly in the mood to just have Christians go, well, we're okay with it. Doesn't matter. Because that isn't ultimately the issue. The reason that the world hates Christians is not because of our morality. It's because of our Savior. And until we jettison him, the world is always going to hate. And so these churches that are trying really, really hard to somehow demonstrate, hey, we're cool. We don't hate you. We like you. Don't be mad at us because we're not really opposed to aberrant sexuality. Not going to make any difference. By the way, speaking of which, Bachelor in Paradise. I don't know the difference between The Bachelor or The Bachelor in Paradise. Do you?
No.
Yeah. Good. I'm not sure those shows are all that edifying, frankly. It broke its rules for first same-sex romance. And the hits just keep coming, and they're just going to keep coming. There was another one. I think I was watching tennis. I was watching some of the U.S. Open. Okay, that's a lie. I try to watch as much of it as I possibly can. Love that tournament. Man, there have been some barn burners at night. And just there was another commercial with two fellows kissing, or, you know, it's just more and more and more and more of it is coming your way. Remember, it is not our sexual mores that they detest. It's the Savior that they hate. Iowa professor says, I am Antifa. And he posted that he wanted to bash Trump with a baseball bat.
Well.
A professor for 10 years at a community college in Cedar Rapids. It is a lovely town, the Cedar Rapids, Iowa. In the post, the professor shared a poem containing the words, kill them all and bury them deep in the ground. To which he added the comment, it's not pretty and I'm not proud, but seeing what evangelical Christians are doing to this country and its people fills me with rage and to desire to exact revenge. Isn't that against the law, talking like that? That's what I thought. Threatening murder like that was kind of a crime, last time I checked. Unless, of course, you're talking about Christians. Did you catch that? Kill them all and bury them deep in the ground. Well,
yeah, at least he's going to bury us.
Deeply, because otherwise, you know, the birds can get in there and pick away at stuff. Mm-hmm. To which he added, it's not pretty and I'm not proud. But seeing what evangelical Christians are doing to this country, what is he seeing
what
us
are we doing?
What is he seeing us doing? Because I will say this, yes, they are going to be mad at us for our morality, but if they are simply mad at us because we're trying to impose morality, then we are nothing better than Pharisees. We're nothing different than the Pharisees. They should be mad at us because we proclaim Christ and him crucified. And might I add, we do it in a lofty way that makes people desire this Savior. Where'd it go? Wow, this thing is determined.
So you kind of found.
Well, I did find it. I had paraphrased it last week, but then I stumbled across it, and it was much better, and now it seems to... Nope, I got it right here. Remember, you're listening to the most organized Christian talk show on this station at this time. This is from Octavius Winslow, written in the 1800s. So completely was Jesus bent upon saving sinners by the sacrifice of himself that he created the tree upon which he was to die and nurtured from infancy the wicked men who were to nail him to the accursed wood. Ah, these guys could write. Wow, I'm telling you, they could write. This is what we should be striving for. Lifting Jesus up to make him look as desirable as he actually is. The best I can do is go, Jesus died for sinners who were really bad, and the creation killed the creator. So completely was Jesus bent upon saving sinners by the sacrifice himself that he created the tree upon which he was to die and nurture from infancy the wicked men who were to nail him to the cursed wood. Christ took your cup of grief, your cup of the curse, pressed it to his lips, drank it to its dregs, then filled it with his sweet, pardoning, sympathizing love, and gave it back for you to drink and drink it forever. Ah, that is our Savior, and that is why they hate us. Hate us they will, but it shouldn't be primarily for our morality. It should be because we proclaim Christ in the lofty way the Puritans used to, and that frankly we should. Until tomorrow, go serve your King.